Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. The books of Kings are called that just because they contain the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. 2 Kings, chapter 14. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee now, and we pray, Lord, that as we study the Word of God, that You might speak to our hearts. We pray that we might have a willing heart to believe that which is written in the Word that comes from Thee. We pray for those that know Thee not as Savior, that they might understand they have a need of salvation, and that they today might ask the Lord to save their soul. Help us, Lord, to be a people that desire to do the will of God as we see it in the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. This is verses that tell us about the reign of King Jeroboam. We call him Jeroboam the second because there was a Jeroboam before him, many years before him. And the Word of God tells us in this passage of Scripture that he reigned in the country of Israel as king for 41 years and did evil in the sight of Almighty God. You know, in 41 years, evil can come a long way in just 41 years. 27 years ago, the newspapers in our country carried the controversy over whether the United States citizens would consider electing a man president who had been divorced. That man was Nelson Rockefeller. That was 27 years ago. Now, Bible believers are letting the saved divorce, letting saved people divorce in churches like there was nothing wrong and without consequence. And so it could be said that Bible believers today do not even hold the standards that the lost had for their leaders 27 years ago. We even hear of divorced men being in pulpits. 27 years. Evil can come a long way in 41 years. 32 years ago, I worked in an office in New York City with a couple of really foul-mouthed men. But they would not use their foul language if ladies in the office were present. Now, the women use the foulest of language imaginable, no matter who is around. In 41 years, evil can come a long way. Verse 24 said, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. 41 years of reign, a great deal of wickedness was in that country. Now, to give you the time that this took place, this was about the year from 793 B.C., that's before Christ, 793 B.C. to about 753 B.C. was when Jeroboam was a king over Israel. It was a long rule. It was also very prosperous. They got very rich during his time in office. Now, you realize that evil can be very prosperous. You do know that. Evil can be very prosperous. It's said that when you see a Mercedes-Benz parked next to an abandoned factory, that you won't go far astray suspecting that drugs may be in the vicinity. We have to understand and know there are many driving great expensive automobiles today, and it all came through ill-gotten gain. Jeroboam's kingdom was much like our inner cities today in our country. And in our country, there are the poorest of people stealing so that they can get some money to buy drugs, which in turn is making those that are selling the drugs and those that are at the top in the drug chain the richest of individuals. Israel was very much like that. They were prosperous. And they were very poor. Together, they were prosperous, poor. Israel was also very religious, and they were sexually perverted. Now, last week, as we studied this portion of Scripture, we saw that in the first part of this king's 41 years, that God raised up a prophet, and the prophet's name was Jonah. Look at verse 25 and 26. He restored the coast of Israel, meaning Jeroboam, from the entering in of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. We see that Jonah gave this king the word of the Lord. The king then did what God told him to do. That strengthened the nation that was going down the tubes. And they became very prosperous. Jonah was in the beginning of the 40 years of reign of Jeroboam. But toward the end of his ministry, God raised up another preacher. This preacher had been working successfully in secular employment. And he lived in Israel. He lived in Judah. Now, Judah was called the southern kingdom. Israel was called the northern kingdom. And this particular preacher was not from Jeroboam's kingdom, but from the brother kingdom, Judah. There were Jews in Judah, there were Jews in Israel, but they were not getting along, and that's why there was a divided kingdom. But during Jeroboam's reign of evil in Israel, God raised up a preacher. And he came from about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, all the way up into Israel to preach to the people there. His name was Amos. Now, if you'd like to do what I like to do in my Bible, in this portion of Scripture here, I like to list the prophets. So as I come to the man Jeroboam, I like to write down next to it in the book of Kings, because the book of Kings talks about the kings. I like to put down what prophets were preaching at the same time this king was doing whatever he was doing. So I listed Jonah next to verse 25, because that's where he's spoken of. And then later on, to indicate later on in the 41-year reign, I write down the name of Amos, because Amos came to preach in Israel under the wicked Jeroboam. If you turn to the book of Amos, we'll see what he preached like. Turn to the book of Amos, please. Now, you have to head toward Matthew. And as you head toward Matthew, there are many small books of prophets before Matthew. In the New Testament, you have Old Testament books of prophets. They're called the minor prophets. The reason they're called the minor prophets is because their books are shorter. That's the whole reason. Their books are shorter. The major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, their books are longer. So that's why they're called the minor prophets. If you turn to Amos 1:1, this is the man that is going to preach in Israel. Amos 1:1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, that's that town I told you, 12 miles south of Jerusalem, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now notice in this verse, it identifies the man, Amos. It identifies what his job was. He was a herdsman. It tells us what country he came from, Judah. And he tells us the time that he went to preach in Israel was the same time as the reign of this particular king. Now, God called Amos to leave his home country and to preach in Israel. Now we want to remember what it was like in Israel. They were very rich. They were very poor. They were very religious. And they were very sinful. And Amos was sent by God to preach to that country. And he was an outsider going to that country. Now, as a man called to preach in a certain country, this fascinates me. It fascinates me because when you know that you have to preach somewhere, what do you think that a preacher thinks about if he knows he's got to preach somewhere? Well, naturally, he thinks, what will I preach? What subject will I preach to these people? That fascinates me. Also, we see that in the study of Kings, as we've been studying Kings, that we are in the same time as the prophets, as these Old Testament prophets. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These men are going to prophesy during these times of the various kings of Israel and Judah. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that we get to see what God's prophets preached and how they went about preaching. Now, we know that these men were inspired by God, that everything that's written down here is the Word of God. It came right from the heart of God, and these men preached it as God wanted it preached. And that fascinates me. It fascinates me because I realize when we read the prophets that this is the style and this is the manner of preaching that pleases God. Now, you can read books on preaching. You can read good books on preaching. Pat Robinson has an excellent book on preaching. Others, Martin Lloyd-Jones and Jay Adams and such, all books on preaching with a certain amount of value to help instruct the preacher as to how to preach. But nowhere can a young preacher learn more about preaching than to read the very sermons that were inspired by God, that came from the heart of God, that are recorded in Holy Scripture. That's the very best place. Because we know that God is pleased with these because they came right from His heart. And you can see the sermons that God ordained and that God was pleased with. And you can start with Isaiah and see what he preached. And then go on to Jeremiah. Go right through all of these prophets, Amos, right through to Malachi, and see what they preached, see how they preached it. And then you can go into Matthew, you can see what Jesus preached, and go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can get into Acts and see how the first apostles of the church preached. And if you want to learn how to preach and please God when you preach, instead of man, if you want to please God when you preach, you can look at how they preached in the Bible and preach like that. We ought to preach like they preached in the Bible, shouldn't we? That's what God was pleased with. We know they were inspired by God. We know that's the way God likes it preached. And if that's how God likes it preached, that's how we ought to preach. That makes sense, doesn't it? It should. So,
I think that we can learn from Amos. Therefore, I am very interested in what Amos will do. After all, he is an outsider going to Israel. He's going to another country. In a sense, even though he's a Jew and they are Jews, he is a foreigner, not particularly welcome. And he's going to a country that has problems. They are very rich, they are very poor, they are very religious, and they are very sexual. And so Amos has an extremely difficult task in front of him as an outsider going into such a country. How would he even get people to listen to him? Well, you know, maybe he could do this. Maybe he could start out by telling some jokes and loosen up the crowd. Maybe he could do some flattery, and he could call attention to King Jeroboam and his beautiful palace. And maybe he could talk about the great jobs he did in some other building projects that Jeroboam did. And while he's preaching, being an outsider and such, he probably should be careful not to offend the rich folks, because they may be the ones that would take care of him, you know. And it wouldn't do much good to offend the poor either, because then someone would say he wasn't showing love. And it's always smart never to attack another man's religion, because they had somewhat of a different religion there in Israel than they did in Judah. Now, what do you think that Amos will preach? And how do you think he will preach it? You know, there's a lot of things he could choose from. How about Psalm 23? Everybody loves that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you think that if he preached on it, I mean, that would be a tremendous place to start his preaching, wouldn't it? Because it was written by David. And Judah were descendants of David, so to speak. And Israel were, you know, they had all been at one time. He had been their king. And that was a place of contact, kind of, if he were to preach from Psalm 23. Do you think that would be a good sermon to preach to a rich sinner? Do you think that would be a good sermon to preach to someone who is very religious but not saved? Do you think it would be a good sermon to preach to a sexual sinner? What do you think he will preach? He's got a great deal of the Word of God that he can choose any portion of the Word of God he wants to choose. How about the book of Ruth? He could preach on that. Whither thou goest, I will go. That would be beautiful. The people would have to take to that if he preached on that. You see, the preacher always chooses what he will preach on. He always can make the choice. I am fascinated to see what Amos will preach on. How about a bride for Isaac? That's a nice, positive story that he could start with. After all, remember, he's an outsider. He wants to get the folks on his side. You know, I say that because that's what the well-known preachers do today, isn't it? That's how they do it. You see, we are really getting an opportunity to understand what preaching should be. We're getting an opportunity to determine what a preacher should preach on and how to preach it. This is important even for the listener, the person who listens to preaching. You know, people will say to me, "Oh, I heard so-and-so preach. I was on vacation or at a funeral or something like that. I heard so-and-so preach. Preached on the Bible. Everything was doctrinally correct. Right down the line." You know something? If I understand this Bible correctly, a man could pick a portion of Scripture, preach what was in it, and have sinned against God because he did not preach what he should have preached. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, we say, oh, he was preaching the Bible. Well, there are many things that Amos could preach. He was sent to a country that was very rich, very poor, very religious, very sexual. What does he preach? Good doctrine right down the line. Psalm 23. A perfect exposition, perhaps, of Psalm 23. With every A, B, and C in place. Well, now we're going to see what he did. Watch how he starts. Verse 2 and 3. And he said, this is Amos, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. He said, the Lord will roar from Zion. Do you think he might have lifted his own voice to do that when he said that? I think so. People get offended. He's too loud. Well, the Bible says that you're supposed to lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin. You don't quiver in a quiet voice when you say, the Lord will roar from Zion, do you? All right, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord. He said, this came from God. We happen to know that this sermon came from God. So we know it's what God wanted. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Now, you will notice he starts his sermon. No jokes, no flatteries, but he does gain a hearing with the hostile audience that he is preaching to. How does he gain the hearing? Because he starts speaking of the judgments of God upon other nations that are enemies of Israel. So that will get them to listen. He starts pronouncing God's judgment on these enemies. He mentions first Damascus in verse 3. Damascus was a city, was the main city of an enemy country of Syria. When he uses the term Damascus, he's using it like we would say, Moscow said this or Moscow did that. And when we use that term, we mean, you know, the communist or Russia or such. So many times a city is named to indicate a whole country. Now, he starts his sermon by naming one country after another. He names their sins and what God will do. And the last country that he names as being under God's condemnation happens to be his own country. So that the listener could see that he is being fair. Go to chapter 2, verse 5. See, all the way from chapter 2 and verse 1. No, verse 2 and chapter 1. From verse 2 and chapter 1, he's preaching on what's wrong with these other countries, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 5. In which he says, I will send a fire upon Judah. That's where Amos is from. And it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So he even attacks his own home nation. Now I have the feeling that as they are listening to this man preach about God's wrath and God's judgment upon the sins of other nations, that his listeners are sitting up straight and listening. Because after all, he is naming the country, he is naming the sins, and he is saying that God is going to punish. He is being specific. He is not speaking in generalities. That gets the listener's attention. I remember one time, I was preaching against fornication. And I read a medical report on herpes. This was a good number of years ago. Herpes is one of God's punishments on loose sex. As I was reading the medical report on this incurable disease, I saw a girl's mouth drop like that. And it got her attention. I think she left the church immediately and went to see her doctor and was never seen again. It got her attention when we get specific about sins. Amos has the people listening. Even though they may not like him, they are listening. And he has been talking about judgment upon sin. But he's leading up to something even more potent. And now the other shoe drops. Chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Because now he's going to get to their sins. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by the altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Now he is bearing in on the persons listening to him. A few moments ago, I said a man could preach the Bible doctrinally right down the line and sin against God. And this is the reason. Because, you know, if you preached on nice doctrine, but you had a whole bunch of sinners who are an abomination before God, and you would not preach on their sin, then the preacher is sinning against God. You will notice that Amos did not preach Psalm 23 as good as it is to preach Psalm 23. You will notice that Amos preached on the sins of the people who were listening to him. And God was pleased because it came from God. So I believe that's how preachers ought to preach. He condemns the rich for bilking the poor. Look at verse 7. That panteth after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. Let me tell you what I think that means. I don't know if anybody is sure of what it means. I think the idea is that the rich get so much money out of the poor. Not a lot, but they get the money out of the poor. If you would picture a guy with no money today in the inner city, whenever he can come up with money somehow from a little job or from stealing or something, he uses that money to buy some crack or some cocaine. He's left with, now he can't eat, you see. And so he's laying down like a bum and they're kicking dirt over his head. The very ones who are making them rich. I think that's the picture that we have here. He condemns them for that. Then he condemns them for their fornication. Look again, the latter part of verse 7. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid and profane my holy name. Not just average fornication, but two men going to the same woman. God condemns that perversion in that country. Then he condemns their drinking and religious practice in verse 8. And they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar. Now, part of their ceremony was that they were able to lay down these clothes, perhaps that they could eventually be used by the poor. But they were clothes that because of the nature of the service, they were sanctified. And yet they used them in an unsanctified manner. They just laid down on them, profaning God by doing it. And then they also drank wine, profaning God. And then he condemns how they handled the righteous. You see, in verse 6, the end of it says, they sold the righteous for silver. God is always upset how people treat those that love him. People in this country go to churches and they don't realize that, and so they think they can run all over pastors. They got to be very careful about that, because God gets upset with how the righteous are treated. And then notice down in verse 12, he's condemning how they handle the righteous also. Verse 12. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. There are two things that sinners always want to do. Be ready for it, young people. Two things sinners always want to do. One is, you say, young person, you don't drink. I guarantee you that Joe Jovial will continually encourage you to take a drink. At least try. You never tried it? You ought to at least try it. What happened? Did your daddy tell you it wasn't good? And you don't know for yourself? You ought to try it. It's the same tactic Satan used on Eve, right? Huh. They will do that to you, young person, to break you down. The drinker wants you to drink. The other thing that sinners will always do is they will say, don't preach against sin. We don't like any preachers that preach against sin. Somebody could come here and say, I don't like that Anderson. I don't like the way he says it. I don't like the way he does it. I don't like what he preaches on. You know, I'm going to tell you, friend, what I'm preaching today is right from God, isn't it? I'm reading you the verses. God said those verses. His preacher preached them that way. And you can go around the barn and say, that is Anderson. But my friend, this is how Amos preached to a country that was very rich, very poor, very religious, and very sinful. Sounds like our country, doesn't it? Yes. He said in verse 12, prophesy not. We don't want to hear any of that preaching. When he says prophesy not, he's talking about preaching from God's standpoint. We don't want to hear that kind of preaching around here. And you know what? There are many ways they tell us not to preach against sin. Lots of neat little devices that people use on preachers to get them not to preach against sin. One of them is, we don't need that kind of preaching around here. We don't have that problem in our church. I guarantee you, when somebody says it, that's when you better really lay the wood on. Because that's where the problem is. And then there are people who say, well, I don't think you ought to preach about sexual things and get people's minds thinking about those things. Amos did. See the end of verse 7? And go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. If Amos did, we better. God was pleased with Amos doing it. He's going to be pleased if we do it. And then, one of the great ways that people like to teach preachers how to preach, you know, because a lot of times folks listening think they have a better vision from God than the preacher on what should be preached, you know. And you know, a preacher will preach all kinds of things. There is a time to preach against sin. There is also a time to preach encouragement to God's people. Isn't that right? All of those things need to be preached. And, you know, and when I preach a sermon like that, an encouragement for God's people or something of that nature, sometimes that's the time when a person comes to you and say, oh, wow, Boy, that was really great. That was good. And here's it. Listen now. And so refreshing. That's the buzzword. Refreshing. Yes. It was refreshing. That tells the preacher, you know, that other stuff you preach is depressing and terrible. If you just keep preaching like this, I really like you. Oh, yes. There are many little ways and messages that people give preachers so that they will conform to the listener's image rather than to conform to God's image. Amos is God's preacher, and he's bearing in on the listener. And now, Amos is going to go where no man in his right mind would ever go. You know where that is? After the rich women. Dun, 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 dun. Chapter 4. Listen to Amos, please. Chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Whew. Kine means cows. Yeah. Hear the word, you cows. Amos, where'd you go to seminary? Didn't they teach you to be a little more diplomatic at seminary, Amos? Verse 2, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. You know what he said to these women? He says, you know what? You're gonna take the bait. Just like a fish that sees something juicy on the hook and grabs it because you're greedy. You're going to take the bait and then you're going to be reeled in like a helpless fish. Not only that, but all your kids are too. Do you think that these women got upset when he called them cows? But you know what the next thing he did? I mean, he's only getting started. This kind of sermon would stand people on their ears, wouldn't it? I mean, no one today in a church would invite Amos to come and preach, would they? Even if they knew he had the exact words from God, they wouldn't listen to him, would they? They wouldn't. You know the next thing he's going to do? He's going to make fun of their religion. If we are taught anything today, by who knows who, maybe Satan. If we are taught anything is never to say one tiny little letter of criticism against another religion. He makes fun of it. Verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. What is Bethel? Beth means house of. El, God. House of God. Come to the house of God. Come to your place of worship and sin by coming. That's what he's saying. Look, multiply the transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish a free offerings. For this liketh you. In other words, you love to do it. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. You know, one of the areas that people get most upset with me is when I attack the churches that are not in tune with the Bible, Catholic churches and the Protestant churches. They just get furious. Do you realize that Amos has a message from God? He's going to his brothers in Israel. This is Israel's religion. And he says, go ahead. Go go out to church. Or in their case, it's the house of God. He says, go out to the house of God. When you go, you're just multiplying your sin when you go to church, showing how spiritual and how religious you are. Here was a Jew attacking Israel's religion.
The next thing he does is he issues the warning. Chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel.
You can see they were very religious. They were filled with religion. They were sincere about their religion. And he says to them, prepare to meet thy God. They were unsaved. You see, you can be religious, and you can be lost and bound for hell, being filled with religion. He issues the warning, but all this leads to a very important part of Amos's sermon. And that part is the invitation. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Do you see how the man's preaching? He says, here's your sins. God's going to judge you for your sins. Now turn around and seek God and follow him. That's the invitation. Verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Well, he gives the solution. He gives them an invitation that they might turn. You see, when he says, seek the Lord, that implies that they weren't seeking the Lord before, even as religious as they were. You see, many people are satisfied with religion, but they've never sought the Lord in truth according to the Word of God. Well, he's not finished because there are 9 chapters in the book. And he gets stronger yet. And when Amos finishes, how do you think the people took to this? Why, you know, they gathered around him after he was done preaching and they shook his hand and they just said, boy, I just marvel that there's a man who's got the courage to preach such a strong sermon, and we're so glad to have you here in Israel. And they thanked God for him. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They were just like some folks that come here and hear the preaching, even though it's from the Bible, they get steaming mad. Get out that door there as fast as they can and steam for a while. As a matter of fact, the great spiritual leader in Israel, the great priest in Israel, the first thing he did was he immediately notified the king. Well, the king's got to hear about this. Go to chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. You see what he said? He said, king, he's preaching. He says, this is going to have an awful effect upon our country. People are going to be discouraged. And we're not going to be able to take this. Everybody's going to be down when we so need a positive attitude. And so King Jeroboam immediately sent out a telegram and sent for Robert Shula to come because he is more positive and he's got a lot of possibilities that he's thinking about and he will make them feel a whole lot better. You know what people have said about me? You know, they don't tell me to their face because people are great at hypocrisy. If they're not steaming too much, they shake my hand on the way out, you know, they smile and try to say something nice about my wife's music, you know. And Don't get me wrong if you've said something nice about my wife's music. I don't think that's true of you, if you keep coming back. You know, they'll say to their friends, "Oh, I felt so terrible when I left there. You know, I go to a church to be uplifted. I felt so discouraged after I heard all of that." You know why people are discouraged? Because there's sin in their heart. When they heard the preaching, God pointed out the sin in their heart, and that is discouraging. They'd rather have somebody tell them how nice they were. But there's sin in their heart. And you know what? If they had repented of the sin and turned to Jesus Christ, He would have saved them of their sin and cleansed them of their sin forever. And they would have gone out of here rejoicing. But because they didn't want to turn from their sin, they feel badly. You see, people want to keep their sin and still have everybody respect them as being wonderful. Do you know that? I really do. That's why there is religion. Did you know that? That's why there is religion. Sinners want to keep their low, down, dirty, no good sin that's a stench in the nostrils of God and still have people respect them for how respectable they are. That's what they want. And that's why they have religion. So that they can live like the devil and go to church and have everybody think they're church-going people. That's how it was at Bethel under Jeroboam. And that's why God said, "Come to Bethel and sin some more. When you get there showing how spiritual you are, your hypocrisy is a stench in the nostrils of God because I know what's in your wicked heart." And that's why today we have Catholic churches and Protestant churches, so that people could feel respectable in their low-down sin before God. Now, Amaziah the priest, he didn't much like the sermon that Amos gave. Look at verse 11. He's talking to the king. "For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land." We don't want the people hearing this. This is negative. We don't want the people here. Here's a guy coming along and said, "You know, we're going to lose your country. God's going to destroy it." We can't have a guy saying that. That was his spiritual judgment. Do you know that 30 years later, that is exactly what happened? Those people might have decided they were going to hate Amos. But Amos told them what God was going to do, and 30 years later, God did it. And in 722 B.C., they lost their country and never got it back until 1948 A.D. But you know something? When the listener to God's word is rich, when they're strong, when they are self-willed, they say, "Nothing will get me. This stuff can't be true. There's no eternal hellfire, even though Jesus taught it." I mean, we got people today whose minds are so confused that they can say on the one hand they believe in Jesus, but not believe in an eternal hellfire for sinners, for everybody that doesn't come to Him, even though Jesus taught on it. You can't believe Jesus and then not believe that He taught on hell. That's impossible. If you can think that way, you got something wrong with your brain. It needs to be brought to Jesus, and it needs to have a transfusion. You know something, friend? 30 years from now, 30 years from now, you could be under the furious hand of the wrath of a holy God, the torture of flames and the heat and worms, the chattering of your teeth, darkness and loneliness forever. Just like these religious people who are very rich. They were very poor, very religious, very sexual. They didn't believe Amos. in 753 B.C. Their kingdom came to an end in 722 B.C. Let me show you just a couple other verses and we'll be finished. Chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. He says, I won't kill everybody. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. You want to see God's prophecy come true? Amos said, I'm not going to kill everybody, and we're going to take people out of Israel and scatter them all over the world. When he said that, Israel had always been in Israel, except from the time that Moses brought them out of Egypt. They had been in Israel. Then he said, they're going to be scattered in the other nations. Where are the Jews today? Many are in Israel, and many are still scattered around the world in other nations, of which the most are here in this country, right? Just like this verse said. He said that in 753. It's still true today. And it all happened 30 years after he said it, even though the people didn't believe him. It still happened. My friend, you can say, I don't believe in hell. You're still going to go there. Verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. I say, today, a lot of people say, I don't believe there's a fiery hell and that those that don't take Christ as their Savior are going. I don't believe that. Those are the people that are going to go there. That's what that verse said. To those that say, it won't happen to me, those are the ones that are going to have executed. Now, my friend, that's how God's preachers preach. They didn't preach Psalm 23. He didn't preach on Ruth. He didn't do an exposition of some other portion of Scripture. He told the sinners they were sinners. He told the sinners God was going to punish them. But he gave him a solution. He told him to seek the Lord. That's how God's preachers are to preach. They are to preach at the needs of the hearts of those that are hearing, not little things that will make everybody happy. And that, my friend, is not only how preachers should preach, but what listeners should expect preachers to do. And listeners should respond. And when needed, to repent and believe God so you can be saved from the wrath to come. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come to our prayer and invitation time. This is the time in our service when you get an opportunity to respond to what you've heard. There may be some sitting here today. You may feel that you're religious, but you have never been regenerated by the power of God. You have never been saved, cleansed of all your sin. Maybe you belong to a church, but you are not saved. Would you ask Him to save you today? Maybe you say, I don't need it. Maybe you say, I don't like that kind of preaching. Then you, my friend, are the one that needs it more than anyone else. God's people love preaching from the Word of God, even if it's strong. May God help you right now to say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner bound for hell. I need to be saved, and I believe that Jesus was God, that He was man, that He died on a cross, and He paid every last bit of my penalty, and he can save me with no good works of my own. If you'll say that, mean it with all your heart, Jesus wants to save you today. Will you do that in the quietness of this moment? As their heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision. You say, "Preacher, I surely do want to be saved today." Would you raise your hand? Let me know. Is there someone? "Preacher, I surely do want to be saved today." Or maybe you say, "I'm not sure I'm saved." And let me challenge you, if you're saved and you know you're saved, that you'll always desire that which is written in the Word of God is uppermost. And that's what you want in your life. Father, I pray if there's someone needs to be saved, that they'll come and answer this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.